Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, hello and shalom, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Southwest Louisiana. I hope you are doing extremely well. If you are listening to this on Hebrew Nation Online, its first airing of this week on Wednesday, then happy hump day, and I hope that your week is going well. I hope you're bearing the image of our great Creator God and our Father. And if you're listening to this on Friday on Hebrew Nation on the re-air, then Shabbat Shalom. It is that time of the week where we have the right, the legal right from the Creator of the universe to say no and to stop and to rest. And we all need that time, and we are thankful for that today. Hey, just as a reminder, most of you will know this, but if you're joining for the first time, I have the great privilege to be the pastor of Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana, and we have a wonderful fellowship of people that are just that love God and are dedicated to following His ways. And we live stream our Shabbat services. We meet every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central Time, and we live stream those services on our website at outofashesministries.org. And we also simulcast to Facebook. We're there on Facebook. You can look us up, Out of Ashes Ministries. We also have a great free mobile app for Android and iPhone that you can find and download, and just search us in the app. And all of our live streams go there. And then we archive everything, our teachings and all of that on there. We have a podcast that comes from this show on the app. And we also have a YouTube channel. We also are on iTunes. So anywhere that you like to consume teachings and this kind of stuff, we're hopefully there. And if we're not there, shoot me an email, leave a comment, and say, hey, why don't you get on this platform or that platform? And we would love to try to make that happen. So let's pray, and we're going to get into some more wonderful, thought-provoking Bible stuff, my favorite stuff in the world to think about. Father God, we love you, and we adore your word. We just love to meditate on what your word says about you and about who you are. And Father, we are so thankful that you gave us this incredible masterpiece called the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. And Father, we eat it, we chew on it, we meditate on it, we live with it. It is the source of our very life. And I thank you additionally, Father, as much for your Spirit, your presence that guides us and teaches us and moves us into the directions that we need to go. And Father, I pray today that as we visit about Yeshua and about the Gospels and what his mission was and his passion was and who he was, that you would just open our eyes, that we would see wonderful hidden things that we've never seen before. And Father, not just for knowledge's sake, but for the sake of making us more like Yeshua, that we would bear his image and bear your image in our world, that we would affect those people that we work with, that we are neighbors with, in our own home, in our fellowship, wherever it might be, and that you would bless us through a study and meditation of your word. We love you and we thank you, and through Yeshua, for your name's sake. Amen. So, I have the unique privilege again this week, third week in a row. He might get on permanent if he's not careful. Of having my good friend, former high school youth member, now just a good friend and a Bible study partner and a guy who teaches me actually a lot of stuff, Kyle Sylvester, here with us again this week. And I got to let you guys know, I said it last week during last week's episode, but every time that I talk to Kyle, light bulbs go off in my head. And so I hope you're enjoying his input, and he's done some wonderful study in our topic again this week for I think this is fifth week in a row or something. We've talked about exile and the theme of exile in Scripture. And again, like we said, most of us, when we think about what the Bible is about, we don't think about, it's about exile, obviously. And yet, when you start to see exile language, it's on every page, it's everywhere, it's something that you can't unsee. And it meant a lot to Yeshua and his ministry and his time here with us and what he was intending to do. So Kyle's kind of been leading us through this study, and I've been interjecting and interrupting a lot. And Kyle, thanks for being back with me today, man. I really appreciate it. And so we're talking about Yeshua, and so take it away.
Okay, well, thanks for having me back. So first things first, I want to just recap quickly what we talked about last time with the prophets. So we went through some more exile language, which we talked about were based upon the things that led Israel to be cast out of the camp in the tabernacle, right? So some of these are, and not all of them are that way, but I just want to talk about this terminology again. So some of these things are blind, deaf, lame, poor, and leprous. We also have Israel described as an adulterous bride. We have her described as a lady in Nidah. We have Israel described as being sold into exile, being dead and being dry bones. And we have exile described as a wound. And then that led us up to Yeshua, who read from the scroll of Isaiah and proclaimed liberation for the oppressed and giving sight to the blind. And before we jump right back into Yeshua, let's go back to the prophets for a second, just for some context. Let's read Isaiah 35, verse 1, or starting in verse 1 anyway. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there. It shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So here we have Isaiah describing Israel's homecoming, basically return from exile, okay? And we saw lots of things here. We saw the lame being able to walk, the eyes of the blind being opened. When we talk about dumb, which we talked about last episode, it means in the literal sense of not being able to speak.
Right.
And we see the tongue of the speechless sings. So now let's jump back to Yeshua, okay? I think this is a great place to start. So Matthew 11, verses 1 through 5. And if you don't get giddy while you read while you read along with us, man, something's wrong with you.
Yeah. So before we jump into Matthew, let's just kind of set up what we ended last week. In case you're hearing this for the first time, I always kind of try to get some continuity in between the episodes so that you don't feel like you're lost if you're jumping in. We're talking about the kind of the 30,000 foot view of exile is that that God wants a partnership. God wants a partnership with men. And yet men don't want to do things God's way. They want to do things tree of knowledge of good and bad, not Etzhaim, not tree of life. And so what we've read from Genesis, from the exile, from Gan Eden, through the prophets, through the patriarchs and then the prophets, and now to Yeshua, is we've seen this redemption cycle. And that's a phrase that Kyle used that I love. This redemption cycle of God constantly, he doing what he said, basically. He made a legal contract with his people, the people of Israel, and he said, I'll keep both sides of it. And so what we've seen through all of this language is that humanity seems to be destined for exile. It's like we want exile. It's crazy. And I think about in the Exodus, they're in the desert and they remembering Egypt. And what do they say? They say leeks. We had leeks in Egypt, which are onion, you know, big onion. And it's, it, what is wrong with us that, you know, that we just, we will not, we're not satisfied with the presence of God. And so all of this is, it, Kyle said it last week, culminates in Yeshua. It all comes together in him. And so a lot of the things that we read him saying or read said about him is having to do with exile. There are physical healings. There are certainly miraculous, you know, raising from the dead, all these things. But when his fellow Jews and Israelites around him saw him healed someone who was blind, they did not stop thinking at a physical miracle. They heard the words of Isaiah, I will heal, you know, God will heal the blind and bring them back to their land. Like, that's the bring them back out of exile. That those two things go together in the first century Jewish mind, I think it's safe to say, right? It's not just a physical healing. Not that that's not miraculous. Sure. But there is something even more miraculous behind that.
Yeah, and we'll touch on that in a minute, because that's really important that you say that, because even if they did see it as a physical healing only if their brain only did stop there, the gospel writers say, though, that after his resurrection, he opened their mind so they could understand these things.
Right.
And, you know, they could see the law and the prophets.
Right.
And, again, it's that continuity thing.
Yeah.
So even if it did stop there, eventually they came to understand it this way. So,
right.
And I think that's why they emphasize the exile language in the things that he does and tell those stories again. That's why the miracles need to be retold, because they do point back to things that God said would come to pass.
Right, but if you're reading through the Gospels, as we all have, you know, hundreds of times, thousands of times, whatever, from Sunday school or from your upbringing, if you're reading through the Gospels and you don't know exilic vocabulary, or you don't know exile language, and, you know, the things that we've talked about in the last couple of episodes, we spent 2 hours, three, however long, talking about vocabulary of exile. If you don't know those things, you read over them in the Gospels, and you focus on something different because you don't see what's right there in front of you.
Right.
Which is a crazy thing, but it's an awesome thing. When you're reading scripture, you need to practice how you're reading.
Yeah.
Like, it's an involvement thing. And the thing that I love about reading scripture and kind of learning these new things is that it all goes back to me. With me, it all goes back to Jacob wrestling.
Yep.
It causes us to be engaged. And that too many, and I'll be the first one to say, I've dealt with this in my own life, and I've seen it in too many people that just go like, well, you know, Jesus came and did all this awesome stuff. I believe him. And it's kind of a set it and forget it faith.
Right. And it has no legs.
Yeah. The Bible itself, like, pushes against that with all of its might.
Yep.
Yeah, that kind of set it and forget it faith. So, okay, I'm going to stop interrupting for now. You go ahead and take it away.
All right, so Matthew 11, verse 1 through 5. So remember, we were just in Isaiah. He talked about the lame walking, the blind seeing, the dumb speaking. And now, so again, man, if you don't just get excited, then go back and re-listen to some of the episodes and get the vocabulary fresh in your mind. So Matthew 11, verse 1 through 5. Now when Yeshua had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Yeshua answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them."
Okay, so I said I would interrupt you, but I can't help it. So I've always read this and gone like, what? Poor John,
right?
Like, what kind of answer is that?
It's, you know, the answer.
Right. But if we don't know exile language.
Exactly.
You know, like, I've stumbled over this passage forever and gone like, what an answer. Like, okay, well, big deal. I'm about to get my head cut off. Like, are you the one? Just give me a yes or no.
Right.
But the more we read scripture, we realize that very seldom is it yes or no.
Right.
It's always this circuitous language. Circuitous.
Right.
Language. You're welcome. That we don't understand as Westerners.
Right.
Because we haven't read the book.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. And Matthew is probably the most Jewish of the Gospels.
Right. Which
and
is
he's not going to spoon feed much to
you. You got to dig for it. You got to work for it. Yeah.
And you know, I love what Yeshua says. Tell them what you hear and what you see. Go back and tell him what you hear and see.
Right.
That all of these things happen that the prophets say will happen when God's ready to turn all this around.
Right.
It's literally the answer. He's right. asking, is there yeah. another? And he's saying, no, it's I'm here.
Yeah. You know? And in the light, again, not to beat a dead horse, but in the light that the prophets, when these phrases and this imagery and these metaphors, or not metaphors, but this terminology was kind of codified in the prophets.
Yes.
Even before then, though, when the Mishkan, like it just keeps going yeah. back and yeah, back yeah. and all the way back. But when these things were said as the promise, as the prophecy, they were not speaking of only physical things. Like we right. have to keep that in mind. Yes. I know, like I don't want to beat a dead horse, but we tend to think so physically and so, you know, we're really supernatural in one sense, you know, and hyper spiritual sometimes, but then we're really just tangible sometimes. And
usually we need to push back against opinions of the other side
right.
that we don't like. So if you meet right. someone who's super physical, then you try to be as spiritual right. as possible and vice versa.
Right. So whenever Yeshua is saying these things, again, resist the urge to read it as like, okay, well, he healed some blind people. No, the prophets were saying that it wasn't about physical blindness at all. It was things that got you disqualified from being in the camp surrounding the Mishkan.
Right. And that's a perfect segue because
right.
now we're going to look at Yeshua in view of the tabernacle. So we talked about how right. the tabernacle is the restoration of sacred space. It's an important part in God's redemption of the exiles.
Yeah.
And I'm going to talk about a verse that we all know well, but that we tend to get kind of one-dimensional in our interpretation these days.
Okay, so, you got to, like, I'm giddy. I'm
okay,
ready.
Okay, so right, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us.
Yep.
And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
All right.
So, you know, we make this verse about Sukkot, and it is, okay?
And the birth date of Yeshua.
Yeah.
Right, yeah, right. Right.
However,
I
can't stress this enough. That's not the only thing that John had in mind when pinning that line.
So he's not trying to give us a clue to Yeshua's birth.
No.
Right?
No.
and it not to say that it's not. I
sure.
mean, if you
no,
if,
yeah,
if that's
I'm
the way you believe.
No, yeah, and I'm not disqualifying that. And I'm not even saying that I believe it's not about Sukkot.
Right.
But this is about the restoration of sacred space.
Yes.
It's about the culmination of the things that we've been talking about.
And redemption, ultimately.
And redemption,
right.
ultimately. And, you know, I see this verse as a challenge.
Okay.
Because Yeshua says that you'll do these things and greater.
Oh, man.
And, you know, it's stressed so much that, you know, well, I'm just trying to be Christ-like. Well, then this verse should be your challenge. Why are you not the Word made flesh? Or what can you do to better encapsulate that idea?
Right.
Because
not to say that, you know, yeah, there's only one Yeshua.
Sure. No, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Thank you. Because that's not all I'm getting at.
Right,
however,
right.
he's charged us with
yes.
his commission in his absence.
Right. To be the image bearer of God, which
right.
he was the perfect
yes.
bearer,
yes.
image
because,
bearer.
Because the temple and the tabernacle are about heaven and earth coming together, and it's sacred space.
Yes.
And we are that.
Yeah.
And have the potential to be that, at least.
Right.
So consider it a challenge to be the Word made flesh, in a sense. Again,
The image of God.
I think you guys understand, yes.
Yeah.
The very image of God,
yeah.
which we are told we are.
Right.
And also, you know, when people look at you, pray that they see Hashem's glory.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
So,
and what is, I mean, I, you know, it's old kind of, you know, churchianity kind of statement, but it's true that you may be the only Jesus some people ever
come
see.
Come on, man. Yeah.
I mean, that's what we're really talking about. And this is, you know, hopefully we're communicating what we mean here is like, you know, I don't believe like I can be Yeshua.
No,
I mean, that's
not the point.
Right.
Yeah.
But to say that we shouldn't strive to be in his character.
It's all
I mean,
about potential here. It's not about,
that's,
yeah.
That's the
right.
gospel. Like, that's
yes.
what we, that's what we all
yes.
desire. Yeah, for sure. Okay.
All right. So now let's move on to something that, this one just fascinates me. All right. So Luke 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Yeshua took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Okay, so why is this one interesting?
So Mount of Transfiguration.
Right, yeah, it's a story, again, that we all know well.
Yep.
What does this have to do with exile? Well, we talked about Exodus as an exile story, and we see here that Moses is here meeting with Yeshua, who is the herald of and the leader of the Exodus. And then we have Elijah as well, which by this point, it's very much deeply rooted in Jewish understanding that Elijah will herald the coming of the Messiah.
Right.
That's still a belief held today.
Right.
So we see these two figures that have to do with liberation, and they're meeting with Yeshua. And in verse 31, it says, they appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure. And that word there in the Greek is Exodus.
Oh.
Yeah. So, and,
so if you didn't know that the book Exodus in Hebrew is called Shemot, names, the word Exodus actually comes from the Greek by way of Latin, right? Is where we got the, the name Exodus.
Well, it actually comes from Greek.
Okay.
So the name of the book Exodus...
is a Septuagint.
Is in the Septuagint.
Right.
And so this is a reference there because this is the Greek word used to mean flight or departure.
So they appeared in glory, verse 31, and were speaking of his exodus.
Yes, that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This idea of a greater exodus, right? Yeah. That Ryan White is a great teacher that has a lot of work on that, and so again, we see this idea of things that are going on physically at some point also having a matching spiritual reality. And again, this gets kind of hairy and can get kind of confusing, but just stay with us and keep tracking because it's just important that you see this exilic theme going on.
Yeah. And again, it's not a one-to-one. We've talked about that again. Like all these, when you're dealing with biblical themes, it's not always about a one-to-one. But that one-to-one is a Western thing. Like we because of the way we think as Western Americans, we want it to line up exactly. And Eastern thinkers are more about the journey to find out how things connect. It's again going all the way back to Genesis. You guys listen. You can't get out of Genesis 1-3. I'm sorry. I'm 4 maybe. You just can't. So it's again it's how do you know God? Do you want things to line up where everything is super clear, or do you want to have to experience? So the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, that's the da'at, the etz da'at, and the etz ha'im is about yada knowledge, not da'at knowledge. We want da'at knowledge. We'll just open my head and give it to me, and so everything is clear, and yet God wants to know us in a yada way, an experiential way, and to do that, it takes wrestling with this stuff.
Well said.
Thank you.
All right, so... moving on, we see Yeshua heals the blind in Matthew 9, verses 27-30. As Yeshua went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying loudly, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Yeshua said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. Then Yeshua sternly ordered them, "See that no one knows of this." So, okay, there's one interesting aspect of this, which is that, have mercy on us, Son of David.
Right.
And so...
doesn't seem to fit, kind of.
Yeah, and the idea is that the one that's going to come and redeem Israel from exile is the Davidic king.
Yes.
Right, so God will reestablish his kingdom on the earth.
Right.
And his sacred space through David's line... which is the one who will redeem Israel from exile.
Yeah, and there's another important point that I want to make about David and why they thought so highly of David, and we'll talk about that a little bit more when we come back after the break, because it's over and over and over, and I don't want you to miss it. So we'll catch you on the other side of the break. We'll be right back. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the second segment of this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon. I'm joined by my good buddy, Kyle Sylvester, and we're nerding out on exile language. And you might be thinking, like, wow, why is that exciting? It's exciting because out of exile comes redemption, right? Comes redemption. So we left last segment in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27 is kind of where we were zeroing in on, and there's two guys that are blind that are following Yeshua, and they're crying loudly. Now they're blind, and they're crying loudly, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." So they're, it doesn't seem to fit. Kind of, I mean, it's kind of awkward when you read. I mean, I could see where it makes sense, but there is something else going on here for sure. And we were talking about how Israel was looking for redemption through the line of David.
Right.
And just one quick point on that is why David? Like, you know, what's the thing with why not focus on Abraham as the figure of redemption? Why not focus on some of these other patriarchs?
Or Moses.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And because if you think about King David's life, he had a united kingdom of Israel,
right,
and things were never better than they were under King David.
Right, it's the golden age of Israel's history.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, yeah, Abraham, of course, Father Abraham, Moshe, of course. I mean, you know, as in the Jewish tradition, Moshe Rabbeinu. All yes, not to take anything away from them, but as a united, cohesive, actual nation, King David, his reign was, yeah, yeah, the high point of it all.
It was the be all end all as far as they were concerned.
And so, first century Jews under the occupation of Rome and all the stickiness that was there, that's what they hearken back to that right. time. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah. All right. So where we go next?
Okay. So next we're going to look at Yeshua healing the deaf and dumb. So we're going to go to Matthew 12 verses 22 through 23. Then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" And again, we see a Davidic reference.
Yep.
And, okay, so then in Matthew 15, verses 30 through 31, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet and cured them, so that the crowd was amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. And again, look how in verse 31 that sounds an awful lot like the things that the prophets are saying.
Right, like we're just reading Isaiah.
Right, yeah. they group all of these things together, and then it all leads back to people turning back to God.
Right, and so if you didn't catch last week's episode, the reason why, you know, have you ever wondered, have you ever read the Gospels and wondered, like, so there's these common issues that people have,
and why these issues particularly.
Yeshua encounters these people with the same set of issues right. over and over and over.
Right.
Like, it's always the blind.
Yes.
It's like, you never hear him healing anybody of cancer, for instance.
Yeah, right? Or like, you know, just, or a headache. Like, you know,
yeah,
like,
yeah. It's always, it's very specific.
Right.
Maladies?
Yeah.
Sure. It's always specific things. It's blindness. It's deaf. It's mute. It's maimed, right. which is wound. It's lame. It's these specific thing. It's issues of blood,
sure,
right?
Which
is really odd. Why is that even in there?
Right.
Because it goes back to specific prophecies where the prophets were saying this is what God is going to do. But again, it's not about those physical issues. It's about speaking of redemption and return from exile, which goes all the way back to, again, the temple.
Right.
These are or the Mishkan, the tabernacle. These are things that got you outside
of God's presence.
Right, of God's sacred space. Right.
So then what does this say about the way that the New Testament authors understood Yeshua fulfilling prophecy?
Oh, man.
It means that they saw him as restoring us to God's presence.
Right.
Not necessarily that he physically did things, which, I mean, we're seeing here he does physically do things that the prophets say he's going to do, but it's about that greater thematic issue, which is that we have done things that have removed us from God's presence, but God has a plan to bring us back, and that's culminated in Yeshua.
Right, and to, I mean, not to get too in the weeds or, you know, like launch a big grenade in the middle of this conversation, but salvation and Yeshua's work typically is all about sin.
Right.
Right? But being blind is not a sin.
No.
Being lame is not a sin.
Right.
And so how do we, you know, I've always thought like, well, how do we, what is all this other stuff about then? And it's true. Sin is the thing that keeps us from the presence of God.
Right.
And it is what, it is the bondage we are under, just like Israel was under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt.
Right.
But, or in addition to, and, but sin is just a part of the greater, there is a sin issue that needs to be dealt with, a heart issue, but then there are other maladies along the way that all speak to this redemption.
And during the time of Yeshua's life, people certainly saw these issues as being tied to sin. We saw that Jewish tradition from Song of Songs Rabbah, where it says, after they had sinned, there are all these issues. So, you know, I'm not saying that every Jew that is lame, other Jews think that he's a sinner. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that to some degree, this is an understanding.
Right, you know, as a symptom of sin.
Right. So it really does all kind of tie together.
Yeah.
All right, so moving on. We see Yeshua heals a leper, which, remember, is something that could get you sent from God's presence in the Mishkan, the tabernacle.
Right. And from the camp at large.
And from the camp at large, yeah. So Luke 17, verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, Yeshua was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Yeshua's feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Yeshua asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, I really feel like there's so much that we could talk about there. Luke's turning a lot of social norms on their head to make some points, but for the sake of time and keeping it about exile, we're going to keep going.
All right.
So Yeshua heals Nidah. Remember, that's one of the things that the prophets used to describe a sinful Israel headed into exile.
Right.
So Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22, "Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, his tzitzit. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well.' Yeshua turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." So remember again, Nidah is another one of those things, because it's a discharge and it causes you to have to leave the camp.
Right.
Whenever Israel was encamped around the tabernacle, and it makes you impure and you can't approach the temple either. So this woman was away from God's presence, literally.
Right.
And also, we see a lot going on here. She's had the issue for 12 years.
Right.
So the authors are trying their best to give all the hyperlinks and all the markers.
Right.
You know,
right. The numbers, the symptoms.
Right.
All the things point you back. So, okay, so in this list, so next, Yeshua forgives an adulterous woman. Right?
Right.
And we find that in this passage, John 8, 1 through 11. We're not going to take the time to read all those verses. You guys know the story, but is there anything, what do you want to bring out specifically of there, except for the link back to what the prophets?
Sure. So basically, I just want to talk about the what I think is the punchline of this whole story, and that's that he tells the woman that he doesn't condemn her either, but to go and sin no more.
Right.
That's the part that I think is often overlooked for the sake of don't throw the first stone and her being forgiven and all of those things. So he tells her to stop doing those things so she doesn't end up back in those situations.
Right, for all sure. Right.
So then now we're moving not just from Yeshua's words, but to the New Testament at large here. So Acts 20, verse 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the assembly of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son," or bought with the blood of his own son.
Mm-hmm.
And then 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And in this context in 1 Corinthians, this is the whole, your body's a temple.
Yeah.
But remember, Israel is described as being sold into exile by the prophets. So here we see somebody who is sold being bought for a price. And remember, God says through the prophets that he will not buy them back with money.
Right.
You know, so.
Right. And the idea of redemption.
Right.
Right. Again, a restoration. Yeah, for sure.
All right. So then we see Yeshua revive the dead. This is in Luke 7. We may not take the time to read that either, but this is just one of several accounts. And that's the same for most of these miracles. There's many accounts in all the Gospels. And so I challenge you to read through them and see what kind of exile stuff jumps out at you. All right. So let's look at Yeshua and the wound, right? All right. So I'm gonna go back to Hosea 6, 1 and 2, just for a quick little refresh. So Hosea says, "Come, let us return for the Lord, return to the Lord. For it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him." So the prophets speak of exile being a wound, or a sinful Israel not being able to heal their own wounds, which results in their exile from the land. And here we see Hosea talking about how eventually God will heal those wounds and will bind them up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up.
Ding, ding, ding.
Yeah, there we go. All the bells and whistles. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:2-5, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. So here we see that Paul says that Yeshua was raised on the third day in accordance to Scripture.
Right.
So all the things that we've been saying, we can see here that Paul understands it in much the same way. That's not to say that, like, oh, we're so smart that we understood.
Listen, we've unlocked the code to Paul. Everybody else's opinion on Paul is wrong. We have it right, and I'll sell you a book for $29.99.
Right here at IBR?
Yeah. Right. But what you're saying is that he understood it in a similar way that in this exile theme.
Yes, and it's continuity.
Yes,
it's
that yes, yes.
He said that he sees it in the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that there's going to be some guy that's going to die and be raised up on the third day, but Paul is saying that he can see the continuity, he can see the redemption cycle, and he can see how it culminates in Yeshua.
And Paul is talking not in a mechanical sense as much as a thematic sense.
Right, right.
Because Paul's a pretty well-trained rabbi. I mean, like, he
right.
This is the way that they communicate.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So, also we see where Yeshua makes explicit references to gathering the exiles, or just the authors will make explicit references.
Right.
Unfortunately, I forgot to include here, but there is a verse we all know well where Yeshua says, "I've come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
Right.
Where he very explicitly says who and what he has come for.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And just for some context, I want to read something from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 13. "For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out, as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land." So here we see Israel in exile being described as sheep that have been scattered, and God says he's a shepherd that's going to come and gather them.
Yep.
And in John 10, verse 14, we see Yeshua saying, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold." He's speaking to the Pharisees here.
Mm-hmm.
"I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd." Mm-hmm. All right, and then moving on just a little more, still in John. See, John uses a lot of Ezekiel stuff. He's picking up on this sheep language.
Okay, yeah.
So, and just this theme at large. John 11:49-52, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed.' He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God." Okay, so we see there again a very explicit reference to Yeshua gathering in those who have been dispersed and bringing them back to God.
Right, which harkens back to those the terms we used of shalach, sent, right. And then paratz,
right.
Being
yes.
scattered.
Being scattered, right. Exactly.
Yeah.
So, go ahead, sorry.
No.
Okay, so now we're going to jump to the beginning of Scripture, as you like to say, and Mike Clayton likes to say.
Yeah.
We're going to go to Revelation, okay? And we're going to go to Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And now I hope you see where a lot of this Eden language, this sacred space language, this return from exile language all culminates here in Yeshua wrapping up the mission, in Hashem, the Father himself, wrapping up the mission.
Yeah.
So Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband. And I heard a loud voice say from the throne, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more.
Mm-hmm.
Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and then a little more in Revelation here, chapter 24. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, just to interrupt, to go back to that again, for continuity's sake, and I know most of you will, that are listening will understand this, but in verse 3, he says, "The home of God is among mortals."
Right.
If that's not Genesis 2.
Right, come on.
I don't.
And the tabernacle.
Yeah, and the tabernacle. Right. And Emmanuel.
Right.
Yeshua.
Right.
Emmanuel. I mean,
tabernacling among us.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, this has always been the heart of God.
Yes.
The Vishakanti, that I may dwell. Right. Okay. All right. Take us forward.
Perfect. So Revelation 21, verses 9 through 14. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." In the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain. Again, we see this high mountain thing.
Yep.
To the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we make this verse sometimes, or I've heard some people, and actually I'm pretty sure I've been guilty of it as well. Like, okay, there's 12 gates, right? So that means we're all going to enter through one of the 12 gates whenever all things are said and done, and heaven and earth have met, and Jerusalem has come down from heaven. Which means, like, oh, I got to be part of one of the 12 tribes.
Yeah, I got to find out which tribe
I'm
from.
It's very similar to trying to figure out what the giants on earth are, or what the Kerovim are, or what the ladder, you know.
Yeah,
like
the big
what,
fish of Jonah. Yeah, right.
Yeah, it's similar to all that stuff in that you're chasing a red herring.
Ah, right.
Okay, because that's not the point. The point here is that there are only 12 tribes of Israel, and this verse is saying that the exiles have come home.
Right.
That is the point.
Right.
All things have been made new. God has reestablished his presence on the earth, dwelling with mankind, and all of Israel has come back home just as he said they would.
Yeah, and it's not about mechanism.
Right.
It's about agency, who's doing it, and what is happening.
Yes.
That's the point. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Because mechanism, I use that term, but if we talk about, we get caught up in how stuff's going to happen.
Right.
We get off into all kind of weird stuff. And listen, if there's anything that the kingdom of God doesn't need right now, it's more weird stuff.
Yeah, like, we have plenty.
Yeah, we got to bring some sanity. Not to say that we're doing this. We hope we're doing a small part of bringing some sanity to the whole thing. So, we're going to kind of start to draw this to a close. I don't know how long that's going to take us. Hopefully, we'll be able to finish it this episode. So we've started, just to kind of recap really quickly, we've started all the way in Genesis 3, talking about exile, I don't know, like 4 or 5 weeks ago. I started kind of alone working us through this, and then Kyle joined me, and now we've had 3 weeks together where we've gone through the garden, we've gone through the patriarchs, we've gone through the prophets, we've talked about its culmination in Yeshua. And if you don't read Yeshua differently, go back again and listen again until you kind of get this exile verbiage drilled. And listen, it's just, I get giddy and I nerd out. The fact that the things you see Yeshua doing are mentioned specifically by the writers for a reason, because they're tying you to the prophets, which are tying you to the tabernacle, which is sacred space, which ties you to Eden. It's right. All, it's one, it's continuity. So,
because look, at the end of the day, guys, he could have healed someone of a headache, of migraine,
right,
of 12 years, but he didn't. He healed someone with a hemorrhage for 12 years, right?
Right, right.
You know, that's...
And not like healing that 12-year-old headache wouldn't have been miraculous.
Sure.
But to the first century Jewish audience, it wouldn't have meant anything.
Right, no. And
because that's not mentioned in the prophets, right?
Right, exactly.
And a headache doesn't get you kicked out of sacred space.
Right.
Right. So there's the intentionality behind the Gospels and behind the message and behind just what Yeshua did himself. It's nothing is by accident. Everything is intentional. It shows the beautiful tapestry of what God the Father has done all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation. So the big question always is when you go through when you go through mental acrobatics like we've done, not in a negative sense, but we've thought a lot, and hopefully we've kind of pushed your brain outside of its normal reading of Scripture. When you go through all of this gymnastics, the question is always the same: so what?
Right.
So what? Why are we doing this? What does it mean? And hopefully we've given you some things to think about through this time. But so, Kyle, give us the big so what? Why is all this important?
Right. So, you know, it's one thing to study themes and to ascend mentally and acquire knowledge and fully, or maybe not fully, but to better wrap your head around a subject. But that thing is not good until it is applied to your life and in turn affects other people and draws them closer to Hashem.
Oh, so good.
That's
yeah.
sort of the whole goal here. And so... the idea is, number one, I just want to state that because Yeshua is healing people physically, yet it points to the spiritual reality of God's redemption, that should be a model for us. And I'm not necessarily saying, like, go out and, like, touch people's eyes and try to heal them, you know, like that. I'm not, you know, saying that.
If God says it, do it.
But yeah, don't sure. Just, no, yeah. yeah. But, yeah. However, you know, go out into the world. Remember that you are commissioned to be a shaliach. You have been shalached.
Right. Sent, yeah.
So you are now a sent one, an apostle. If you didn't know, shalach and shaliach, that's the Hebrew equivalent to apostle.
Right.
So you are one sent on God's behalf out into the world, right? And so do what Yeshua did and be there for the poor and the oppressed. And do everything in your power to be a decent human being, live the Torah out in front of them, and maybe, just maybe, you might win some. And even if you don't, at the very least, you've done your part in expanding sacred space.
Yeah, and so it's the Jewish idea. I hate to even call it Jewish, because that's it's
God's idea.
Yeah,
can we just be honest?
Yeah, yeah, right. So it's the biblical idea of expressed through a Jewish phrase or a Hebrew phrase of tikkun olam, which is repairing the world,
right.
Repairing the age. Again, we're not saying, you know, like, we're not saying we're Jesus and that, you know, you can be perfect. And that's not what it's even about. That's the wrong question to even ask. That's the wrong argument to even have. The bottom line is, we take our cue from Adam, which God said, here, I'm going to set you up a sacred space, tend it, serve and keep it, right? Which is priestly function. We talked about that. Serve and keep it, and then spread it around. And so our purpose, guys, in this episode and this series is, again, to be able to say, how can we be the image of God in the earth? How can we do tikkun olam? How can we repair our world wherever God has sent us? So I hope this has been helpful. Shalom, shalom, and we'll talk to you next week.